Well, now, my name's Ian Pennycook, and this morning's session is called Faith Comes Through Hearing. Let me explain very briefly what's about to happen in the whole school. If this is your first visit, you may be a little uncertain, expect to have just a great series of sessions. Well, let me explain that in our schools here, we don't have any guest preachers, and our goal is simply to take a theme and to work it through, and to do so using various teachers who can prepare and present. So Martin last night gave us an introductory study to the whole matter of faith, and I think many of us felt quite warmly nourished and thrilled after that. That was an introductory session, and this morning, Faith Comes Through Hearing. If you have a look later at your program, you'll see how it develops. So don't expect all the answers to your questions, if you have them, in every session. Do yourself the honour of waiting until the end of the school, and then, if you've got questions, then by all means pursue them, but allow each session, if you will, to deal with its own topic. No good coming up to say afterwards, but you didn't say, well, somebody else might be going to say it. And if you're familiar with us and what we do, then just glance through and come with a rich sense of expectation that the Lord may not answer your questions, but he will certainly meet you in your need, even if you don't know what that need is yet. Will you turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 10? Romans 10. Martin pointed out last night that in some places the word faith isn't used, but the word believe is, and it's just a matter of languages, really, but the word that we translate faith can also be translated belief and trust, just depending on the way you want to do it. So when we come across these words, they are related in English, but they are often the same word in the original language. So verse 14, how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Let me give another word of explanation at the very beginning. When the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he wrote to the Romans, and he wrote to a group of people, and he was dealing with a particular topic, and that topic needed to be developed. And here in this context, it's the question of why is it that God's chosen people, Israel, have not received the fruit of that choice, namely their Messiah. Now, if you read textbooks today, and goodness knows there are many around, you may wonder a little bit about how you can fit all that new context into your thinking. But whilst that is a battle we have to face, what we're also going to do is take the fact that God has been speaking through people from the very beginning. And we're going to ask people like Moses and David and Isaiah and Solomon and Ezekiel and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Paul and Peter and John, we've got them all together. And we're going to say to them, now, given what you have said, what is this word of God to us now? So we're not simply going to be ferreting around in some New Testament document and asking ancient historical questions, because they are significant. But what is God saying to us now? And in verse 17, faith still comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Some translations may have the word about Christ, but that's not what Paul wrote. And the question we need to ask is it simply that faith comes when someone tells you about Christ? And the answer is yes. No question about that. If they don't tell you about Christ, you'll never come to faith. But at the deepest level, I don't think that's what Paul is writing. He's saying faith comes through what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Now, that is literally what it says. And I think it can be demonstrated from the scriptures, and I'll try to do it in a roundabout sort of way, that what Paul is saying is faith comes when Christ himself speaks. Jesus, who spoke to the disciples, who was crucified, who was raised, who ascended and poured out the Spirit at Pentecost, is still the one who speaks. And he speaks through the proclaimed word, but faith comes when he speaks, meaning that I can't stir up faith within you. Wouldn't matter who I was or what gifts I had, unless Christ himself speaks. Now, you may want to say, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens your eyes or whatever, it doesn't make much difference in the long run. But the point is that this is the action of God. It is, to use the phrase, a spiritual work. Was that the word phrase you used? A spiritual work. It is a work which God himself must do. So faith comes when God himself, Christ, speaks. The Spirit brings it to us. But then faith comes to life. Faith can be meaning believe, trust, or just faith itself, if you're used to that word, and all the implications that go with it. Obedience, as we heard last night. So we're in the context here where unless God speaks to us, nothing will happen. You might get your head full of knowledge. You won't get much of that. But if God speaks, then something transforming will take place. Now, if you'll turn across to Galatians chapter 3. Again, another historical context. Galatians are, the Galatian Christians tending to go back to law to try to justify their justification, to prove that they are believers by what they do. And you've never had to try that one, have you? No one's ever said to you, you call yourself a Christian and you did that. In other words, if you didn't do that, then you'd really be a good Christian. No. And this is the battle they were having here. So Paul writes to them, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. What he means is not that they actually were there in Jerusalem on that wonderful day, but that when he preached, they saw Christ crucified. There, it was just as if, well, they were there. That's the whole point. They were crucified with Christ, he says in the previous paragraph. So they saw it. Now, the only thing I want to learn from you is this, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So here is the Apostle Paul proclaiming. And whether he sat down, stood, all those historical questions, irrelevant. The ultimate matter is that he said, I preached to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. And when I proclaimed that, and if I can borrow from Romans, when Christ himself proclaimed his own victory, did you do something to receive the Holy Spirit, or did you simply believe what you heard? Did you say, oh, that's the way it is. I what could I possibly do but just say, oh, well, if that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. We have a grandson who went to preschool at the beginning of last year. And the teacher said, now it's time to do whatever activity it was. And he said, being a three-year-old at that stage, he said, I don't think I want to do that. And so she said, oh, we all do it together, Tristan, so that's okay. And came the next day. Well, it's all time for this activity. And he said, I don't want to do that. She said, but we all do it together. And that word came to him with, you know, great power. This little three-year-old looked at her and said, that's the way it is, huh? And that's the way it was. And so when Christ speaks, you see, it's that's the way it is. And from that point on, you either believe it and obey it, or you disobey the gospel. Simple as that. Not a case of going away to think about it and maybe I'll make my mind up. When he speaks, we are confronted with him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, that's by way of introduction. But it's the way we have to approach it, because that's where we are now, sitting in this building. But I want you to go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. I want to read the first three verses. And then we'll see how the scriptures begin to build up a principle here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, you're familiar with that in whatever little variations there might be in our translations. God created the heavens and the earth, and a wind from God, or a breath from God, or the Spirit of God, it's all the same word. Just languages are funny things, aren't they? But wind, breath, and Spirit of God is moving over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." Now, what goes together here, and you will find it is a consistent pattern all the way through the scriptures, is that wherever God is, his breath and his word keep going out. And his breath and his word, they're so intimately related. We tend to be tritheistic sometimes in the way we talk about God. And by tritheistic, we've actually got three gods. We have the Father, and he does his work. And we have the Spirit, he does his work. And we have the Son, he does his work. And sometimes they sort of coincide, happen at the same time. But that is not the way it is in the scriptures. Wherever God is, his Spirit and his word are in action. So much so that if I hold up my notes, and when I speak to you, you hear my words, but you can see that in fact you could never have my words other than my breath, because my breath causes that paper to move. It's a bit of a heavy piece of paper, so it doesn't work very well. Some of us are a bit heavy too, but that's all right. But you see, it's simply that the word of God is not something independent of God, and his Spirit is not independent of God. God is speaking. The wind goes from his mouth, and his word goes from his mouth. And so things are happening. And God says, "Let there be light." And when he speaks, you feel the breath of his being, and all of creation comes to life. Now go to chapter 2, verse 7. These are familiar verses, but look at them here. "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, if God breathed into him the breath of life, what would you think man is set up to do? Well, have a look at verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden,'" and so on. Now, what has come to this man is the breath of God, God himself. But you never have God without his breath and his word. He's a God who speaks, and his presence is there. And so the moment you have this human being, he is set up not only to have the breath of God in his lungs and his whole being, he only lives because God is breathing into him, but God speaks to him. And he's set up to hear that word that comes from God, hear what God is saying. And in this case, if God says, "You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden except," then he is set up to obey that. We're not going to go into any detail about that one. Now, there's the creation in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, humanity is set up to be filled with the Spirit of God, have a pulsing through every part of your being, and to hear the God who speaks in all of that. So chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, if I just read that to you, you'll say, whatever's that about? Because it's about, just again, one of the problems of language is interesting. But if you have an authorized version, you'll have, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, something like that. But actually, it's interesting that the word for sound there is the word voice. Same word is used later on. But the time of the evening breeze, or if you've got the cool of the day, it's the word cool. The time of the evening breeze, well, guess what the same word is? It's the word for spirit. The Spirit of God is there. However, just the time of the breeze. We assume it's the evening when it's at the end of a hot day, all that, but the breeze of God is there, the breath of God is there, the wind of God is there, the Spirit of God is there, same word, and God is speaking. They heard his voice. But they were in the presence of God and couldn't stand it at this point. They hid themselves from his presence. Actually, another way of saying that is his face. Where shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go from your spirit? God is there. And God in his fullness is there to the creation. Do you think he's here in his fullness to us now? Or are we going to have a deeper Christian life convention? So that if you come along to this convention, which we'll call a convention for the moment, and I'm not being very rude about men and women of faith in the past, so don't think I am. But if you come along to our convention, we will lead you that much little more deeply into the things of God. But if you come along to later schools, particularly to the next summer school, oh, we'll go even deeper still. Now, that's just not the way it is. Because God, in all his fullness, with his Spirit in all his fullness, and his Word in all its rich power, is here now. And the presence of God is here. Now you may say, like Jacob of old, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. But he's here. And we've been set up to be totally one, to be intimate with him in his presence, in his spirit and his voice. And what's more, we are created not to be passive observers, to sit back and say, oh, that was a very nice talk, God, thank you, I'll think about that later. But if God speaks, and if his presence is here, and if his spirit is moving amongst us, then we've been created to respond to him. Simply as that. You know, people say, oh, pray without ceasing. What's that mean? You've got to pray 24 hours a day. We know that's nonsense. Because you've got to sleep some of it. You've got to talk to other people some of it. But to be totally just in the presence of God every moment, every day, pray without ceasing. There may be other aspects to that verse, I'm sure there are. But to pray that means that you are never in, don't ever be in the situation where you can't respond to God. I have a little thing I do with students sometimes. I say, at the beginning of the class, the end of the class, I'm just going to ask somebody to pray. But don't think I'm going to give you any warning. I'm not. You just make sure that there is nothing in your life which is going to hinder you from being able to pray if you're asked to. And you can see the little wheels of repentance swirling. But that's important, to be living continually in the presence of God. But with sin, Adam and Eve couldn't do it. But they've been created to hear the word of God, and they've created to believe the word of God, and to do what the word of God says, and to respond in simple communication. We call that prayer. But we, you know, if you've elevated prayer to some spooky, mystical thing and not the simple, common sense communication of the image of God with its creator. It's the normal thing to do. Now, let's keep going across to the book of Deuteronomy. chapter 8. Now we're asking Moses a little bit, okay? This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And guess what? That's the way it is. Nothing has changed. You and I are no different to them, no different to Adam and Eve in the garden. We cannot live apart from every word that God speaks. And we must hear that and believe what he says and do it. Not in any harsh legal sense as if I do it, then certain things will happen, but that's what it is to live. Jeff, in his song, which if we get a chance, we'll sing it later on, we cannot live without his word. And when we realize that, you say, you know, that's wonderful, really. And then we say to him, you are wonderful. Not just he is wonderful. We always end up in the third person and talk about him, but come to the second person and talk to him. Turn it into what we call the vocative. Say, you are my God. It is your word that I can't live without. So you go on speaking, and I'll go on responding. And that's the way it is not only for you and me, but it's the way it is for all creation. Well, let's ask another question. How do you think Moses knew that creation was set up? Supposing Moses wrote this, how do you know, think Moses knew that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the wind of God blew over the waters and God said, let there be light? How do you think he knew that? Well, I think there's a very simple answer. Do you know what it is? He was there, wasn't he? He watched it. No, of course not. Hebrews 11, if you will, verse 3. Where the writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. You can't see anything that God might have used. But you know, he says, we know that God spoke and the creation, the ages, the worlds came into being. But how do you know that? Well, he says, by faith we know it. Now, what does that mean? Because, you see, once again, we use the words in funny ways, but if faith means you cross your fingers, say, well, I'm going to believe for that, if I can quote Martin's parody last night, or is it so simple that when he says, by faith we believe, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, it must mean simply this: Moses wrote it because God told him. Simple as that. And Moses wasn't a scientist, so he couldn't go checking on all these things that we're supposed to be interested in today, and that might be very important. But simply God told him, and he believed it. And when he believed it, he knew it. It was all alive and rich and sensible. He wasn't present at the creation. He couldn't work it out. But by believing what God says, then the reality was known. Now, I want to come back to this, and others will as well, because it's a significant statement. In chapter 11 and verse 1, so just the beginning of this paragraph, if you still have got it open. This isn't a definition of faith. The scriptures don't give you definitions, they give you descriptions. or applications. And it says, faith, my translation has, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But again, for reasons we won't mention now, I don't think that's very helpful. Because again, the Authorized Version, I think, picked it when it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. More of that later, but I would say that if you and I are living by faith, in other words, when God speaks to us and we believe what he says, then the dynamic reality of which God speaks is there and we know it. And you're not trying to work up some sense of, am I certain? Because sometimes you are, sometimes you're not. You know, your confidence in life sometimes waxes and wanes a bit, doesn't it? Heck, I've walked along sometimes and said to myself, I wonder if there really is a God. Spent all my life talking about him, but is he real? And you know, so if you measured my standing in Christ at that particular moment, you'd think I was a flop. But you'd be wrong. But the point is that faith, as I go on living by faith, then the substance of who God is, what he's about, and what he says is so real. Even though I can't prove it to you, I can't even prove it to myself. But faith gives substance to it. Am I on the same wavelength with you this morning? Some of you have got that funny look on your face, but that could be breakfast. I understand. Now, let me go further then and expand on this. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, if you will. We're pretty familiar with verse 6, but let's go back to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Then verse 4. But the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. Okay. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. This man shall not be your heir. Now, you can build up your theological picture from that, and that it would be perfectly valid. But the point is that here is this Abram, and he is told not to fear. He's told he'll have a reward, and he will have a great multitude of descendants. But how does he know? The word of the Lord came to him. God told him. Does God ever speak to you? Yeah, well, of course he does. Mostly he does it through the Bible and through sermons and all sorts of things. But some of us will say, yes, I can remember God's times when God has spoken to me directly. And probably the fact that you can't remember the other times is proof that he did it quite effectively without you knowing it. But God spoke to Abram and said these things. Now, with God speaking and God making those crazy promises because he says, come on, I'm old, I'm childless. But look at verse 6 now. He believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. A word was spoken, and he believed it. All the odds were against it. God says, you are a guilty person. You're fractured all things in creation by your disobedience. But I have dealt with your guilt on the cross and judged it. Now, that's God's declaration to us, and what can you do? Simple. Just believe what he says. Nothing else you can do. He says it's all done. Sorry about that. And here is Abraham. He believes God, and it's reckoned to him for righteousness. And I guess we would say, Abraham, he's a pretty good man of faith, isn't he? We were to set him up on a bit of a pedestal and say, Abraham, that was quite a spectacular thing you did when you believed God. Boy, that really is terrific to be a person of faith like that. And I think if you just take yourself in hand a moment and say, you're kidding. What is spectacular, what is creditable or merit-worthy about believing what God says? What else could I do? If he says that's the way it is, and I can see that the alternative is nothing, then what else can I do but believe him? Either this 99-year-old bloke, who frankly is past it, according to the scriptures, he's as good as dead. I love that phrase. He's good as dead. And he believes God. And God acts, and he knows the action of God. Now, there's nothing creditable about it. He's responding as a normal human being should respond. That's the way he was created to respond. There's nothing fancy about it. Now, if you then see that there's Abraham, but this is the way it's been since the beginning. God spoke to Adam and Adam disobeyed, but he spoke to Cain and Cain disobeyed, but then he spoke to Abel and Abel believed God. And he offered a right sacrifice. And God accepted him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And he did well. And so, Hebrews 11 says he was a man of faith. He believed what God says. And then, when he was out of the way, there's Seth and his offspring. And they called on the name of the Lord. Well, that sounds very religious. But it means that God spoke and they responded. They believed what he said and they spoke to him. And they enjoyed his company as sons and daughters of a father, of the Father. So how could Abraham believe the word of God that came to him? You know, in Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, I better, just so I don't get my things totally wrong, Acts 7, we're asking Luke now, you see. They're all making a contribution. This is in Stephen's defense. And Stephen replied, Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I'll show you. Now, tell me, how different is that to the moment of creation? The God of glory appeared to him. Not half of God, any more than half of God appeared to Adam in the garden. The God of glory appeared to him, and he spoke to him. Now, when God came to him, the same God who spoke creation into being spoke to Abraham, and Abraham heard that word of God and he could do nothing but believe it. Well, he could have disobeyed it. But what welled up within him with when God said, in this case, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I'll show you? That's the way it is. So he did it. Now, here is faith, which is nothing particularly religious, nothing spooky. It's simply being a man or a woman who hears the word of God and does it. Faith is believing what God says, and obviously if you believe it, you do it. And that's what it is to be a true human being. The creative word came powerfully to Abram, and he believed it. And at that point, incidentally, he was an idolater. If you don't believe me, look at the rest of the stories about Abraham's children. Now, God spoke, and that word comes so powerfully that all his idols suddenly become nothing. He believes the God of glory. Well, just to draw this session to a close, let me ask this question. What about us? If the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and he's not our physical father, of course, our spiritual father Abraham, while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, then tell me, how is it that you and I can be men and women of faith this morning? Because I tell you, they're in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So I can't draw on any personal resources. Well, I'll tell you, the answer is very simple. By grace you've been saved, you can finish this, I'm sure. By grace you've been saved through faith. Oh, you are wonderful people. You're believers. Well, go on then. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing either. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, we are his workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And good works doesn't mean to go out and do nice things. Good works means to do what he's told you. That's what a good work is. Grace has come. God, in his overwhelming mercy, has personally come to us, and he has given us the faith that we need. He's come, and it's an in-your-face encounter. But oh, what a wonderful encounter. And he says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I look into his face and I say, that's the way it is. Who are you, Lord? Oh, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. That's the way it is. He appeared to me on the road. He appeared to me in that church back 40, 50 years ago, last week, this morning. The word of God comes, and we are restored to what it is to be true creatures. Because if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. There's the new creation. The creative word is the recreative word, and it comes to you and to me, and we hear God. And we say, yes, that's the way it is. I see it all now. It all fits into place because God himself has come. And that gift of faith which has come to you and to me came not because a speaker could twist you around his little finger, could evoke humour or tears or whatever. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of Christ himself. And so we believe. Now we're going to sing. And it's number 250. We cannot live without his word.